And if you watch the movie, you realize in his crossroad moments, he steps into his destiny, so to speak, and becomes Spider-Man and starts seeking to save the world. Now, your crossroad moments isn't whether you're going to become a superhero. I understand that. But God leads us to different points where he asks us to step into something. And we all get faced with decisions. Mel and I had that several times throughout our lives, including stepping into world venture. We're going to be looking at a character in Exodus today. If you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be covering chapters 3 and 4 verse by verse because I'm still on jet lag. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to look at Moses, Exodus, second book of the Bible. And just a little context for Moses. He was born at a point where the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, were slaves in Egypt. And when he was born, Pharaoh had made an edict that all Israelite boys needed to be killed when they were born. And his mother had faith, put him in a basket, put him out in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. And he spent his first 40 years being equipped and prepared in the palace, getting the best education that was available at that point in time. Learning customs and ways and understanding and communication. And he spent 40 years there. And then he got a little impetuous and saw his own people being persecuted. And so he stepped in and he killed an Egyptian. And then the other people found out about it. And he got fearful and he fled into the wilderness. And he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. Some people think maybe lost 40 years. But that 40 years was of equipping as well. Because he was learning how to find water, how to guide and direct, how to find his way, how to care for sheep, all these different things that God was equipping him to do for those 40 years in the wilderness. And then he comes to this point where he's out in the wilderness one day and God speaks to him. And that's where we're going to pick it up, in Exodus chapter 3. The verses will be on the slide if you want to follow along. But let's read Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was standing, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, as I would have too, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen how the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses is met by God. God gives him a challenge, gives him a task, and Moses is at a crossroads. We're going to look at how he responds to that crossroad in a second, but there's a couple things I want you to notice from these first 10 verses we looked at. First of all, in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. The fire here symbolizes God's power, God's all-consuming power. And I love how he takes something so insignificant as this bush and sets it ablaze in order to get Moses' attention and use it for his kingdom purposes. I mean, I think of all the tumbleweeds we got around here, right? And one of those lit on fire but never was consumed. I mean, that would draw our attention, wouldn't it? And it's an example. It's a picture of what God wanted to do with Moses. Take this insignificant guy who'd been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, stick his spirit and his power and his fire inside of Moses, set Moses on fire for the world to see and to use for his kingdom purposes and for his glory. And friends, it's the same thing he wants to do with you. You might feel like you're insignificant. You've got nothing to offer his kingdom. And yet he wants to stick his all-consuming power and glory and fire in you and set you ablaze so that he can use you for his kingdom purposes. I also am drawn to verse 7, which says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." God sees. He saw the Israelites in their suffering. He sees you in your heartache and in your pain and what's going on in your life that you feel nobody else knows about, nobody cares. God sees it because he cares about you, because he loves you. He's not unaware of your hurt and your pain and your suffering. Matter of fact, that's why Jesus came, right? Because apart from God, we are left on our own. And there's no way we can get to God. But he sees you. And he loves you. And he cares about you. And he wants a relationship with you. So he sent his son Jesus down to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life. To die in the most cruel form of death man's ever devised. Hanging on a cross, giving his life willingly because he sees you, because he loves you, because he wants a relationship with you. Don't ever think you're all by yourself, that God doesn't know and that God doesn't care. If he could see the Israelites in their suffering, he sees you in your suffering. And because he saw their suffering and their heartache and their pain, he had a plan. And his plan was Moses. Moses, go! What am I going to do? I've been there. Mel and I have been there. We've had transition moments. We've had crossroad moments. I know that feeling. We were served with Child Evangelism Fellowship for our first 10 years of ministry. We thought when we signed up with CEF, we were going to be with them for life. And then some things happened, and realizing it was being damaging to my family, and I'm at a crossroads moment. I don't want to go. We're living in New Zealand, loving our life of ministry. God brought us to a crossroads of moving back to the States and serving at a church in the Tri-Cities. I don't know, Lord. Even transitioning to World Venture. And I got a job. I got a paycheck. Why would I want to go raise support again? I don't know why I want to do that. I know how hard that is. We did that for 20 years. I'm at a crossroads. And it's easy at the crossroads moment to make excuses. I don't know, Lord. And we start listing things off. Matter of fact, Moses has 5 excuses that he gives us over Exodus 3 and 4. And I got to be honest, most of them are the same excuses we still use today. Because let's face it, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And so he starts making excuses. Chapter 3, verse 11. "But Moses said to God, who am I? How could you choose me? What have I got? I've got nothing to offer. Who am I, God? Are you sure?" And that's our tendency, isn't it? To belittle ourselves. I don't have the right skills. I don't have the right background. I don't have the right education. Who am I? God, you couldn't use someone like me. I mean, I get to use the Pastor Dwayne and Melody, but not me. And look at what God's response is in verse 12. God said, I will be with you. Who are you? Nothing. Let's just be honest. But with God in you, His Spirit setting you on fire, His power working through you, that's all you need to know, right? I am with you. I'm going to use you. I have a plan for you. It's God who designed you. God's the one who gave you the gifts that you have. God gave you the personality that you have. God's the one who intricately designed you. He can then take and use that. He wouldn't have given you your gifts, your skills, your background, your personality if He didn't have a plan to use those things. He's given you different gifts than He's given me because He wants to use you in a different way than He wants to use me. There are people He wants you to reach that I never could because you're wired different than I am. Don't belittle yourself. I mean, all you have to do is look at who Jesus chose when He was on this earth. He's going to start a worldwide movement, and He chose 12 guys that if we looked at their resumes, we'd be going, what were you thinking? And yet, God set them on fire. And they set the world on fire. I love this passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. I love this. This is Paul's pep talk to the Corinthian church, okay? Think of what you were when you were called. You weren't wise. You weren't influential. You weren't of noble birth. Keep going. But God chose you a foolish thing to shame the wise. God chose you a weak thing to shame the strong. God chose you a lowly thing and a despised thing and a thing that is not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Love that pep talk, right? Hey, look, church, you're lowly, you're not very wise, you're kind of foolish, but that's exactly what God delights in using, because when God uses those kinds of things, who gets the glory? He does. I know I'm not capable. I know I'm not good enough. And yet when God chooses to work in and through me, He gets the glory. So here's what I want you to remember, church. If you write one thing down today, you remember one thing when we walk out of this building, is don't make excuses because God has equipped you. God's equipped you for what He's calling you to do. Don't make excuses. Moses' first excuse, who am I? He goes on and makes another excuse in chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is your name? What shall I tell them? What if they ask me what your name is? What if they ask me about you? What if I have to explain who you are? I don't know that I can do that. And I'll be honest. I'm a pastor and a missionary, and this is one of my fears. What if I engage somebody in a dialogue and discussion, and they ask me who this God is? What if they bring up these passages that seem to be problem passages and I don't know how to explain them? I have that fear. What if they ask who you are, God? What am I? Who am I? What am I going to say? I don't know. But here's the beauty. God doesn't need me to defend Him. Right? And I'll be honest, I am not a theologian and I am not a scholar. But more than my ability to parse God's word, God has used the story He's written in my life to affect change in other people's lives more than He's used my ability to teach the word. Look at God's response to Moses in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Enough said. Again, God doesn't need us to defend him. He wants to speak through us. He wants to use the story he's written in our lives for his kingdom purposes. He will give us what we need in the moment that we need it. How many times I've been sharing with somebody and God prompts my mind with something. Where'd that come from? Well, that was the Spirit prompting me and speaking through me. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. He doesn't say always be ready to defend the truth, always be ready to parse scripture, always be ready to preach a sermon. That's not what he says. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Why do you trust Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? That's what you need to share with people. Especially in a world that is so divided as it is today. How can I do that with gentleness and grace? Sharing my hope, not getting in an argument. Not trying to defend God. Just share the hope that I have. And allow God to use that for his kingdom purposes. So don't make excuses. Because God has equipped you. Who am I, God? First excuse. What if they ask me what your name is? Second excuse. What if they don't believe me? I mean, I made myself available. I've tried to give the answer for the hope that's in me. But what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe what I have to share? That's what Moses' third excuse is. Jumping down to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? God, I tried to be faithful, but they don't believe me. Like we said on the last point, you don't have to win the argument. That's God's job to win the argument. What God tells Moses is to be faithful. Verse 2, then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Your job is not to change hearts. You can't change hearts. That's God's job. Your job is to be faithful with what he's entrusted to you. Moses, what's that in your hand? He had a staff. So take that staff. Throw it on the ground. Threw it on the ground. It became a snake. Ah. Pick up the snake by the tail. What? Picked up. Became a staff. If that's not enough, stick your hand inside your cloak. Pull it out. He's got leprosy. Stick it back in. Pull it out. It's healed. And if they don't believe those first two signs, grab some water out of the Nile and throw it on the ground and it'll become blood. Moses, take what I've already given you, your staff, your hand, and yourself, and allow me to work a miracle through it. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take what he's given you. Personality, your gifts, your heart, your background, and he wants to infuse it with his Spirit so that he can get the glory and he can use it for his kingdom purposes. And here's the amazing part to me in this whole passage. God was sending Moses in to convince Pharaoh. At the same time, God was hardening Pharaoh's heart. What? Moses is in a no-win situation. He says, all you have to do is be faithful. Take what I've given you and use it, and I will be glorified. Going back to Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God makes things grow. Again, you and I are nothing, but you infuse us with his Spirit. He sets us on fire. We're faithful. And God is the one who causes things to grow. So don't make excuses, because God has equipped you. Who am I? What do I say? What if they don't believe me? What if they ask me who you are? What if they don't believe me? And what about my slow tongue? Moses, evidently he didn't talk so well. Or at least he didn't think he did. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." I think Moses might have been actually clothing his pride and unbelief in a hollow confession of weakness. "I don't talk so well, Lord. What about my weaknesses? What about my failures? What about my sins? What about my struggles? What about all these things that the enemy likes to hold over our heads? What do I do about that, Lord?" And yet, look at God's response. Verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." "Is it not I who gave you your weaknesses as well as your strengths?" says God. I tell you what, the parts of our story that we want to rip out, the parts of our story that we want to hide and bury, those are the parts of our story that God uses the most for His kingdom purposes and His glory. Mel was raised in a home. Her parents were divorced when she was 5, and her mom remarried. Her stepdad was mentally and emotionally abusive. He said to her that, "You're worthless. You will never amount to anything." She was told our first couple years of marriage, when we were just going into ministry, we were still growing and being trained, that she would never be a teacher. Maybe to kids, but never to adults. She stumbles over her words. She makes words up all the time. Her motto is, if you say it with confidence, people will believe you. Right? And yet it's those very weaknesses, if you will call them that, that endear her to the audience when she's teaching and speaking. As I said, we just got back from Indonesia. We together presented three workshops and one devotional. The devotional was to the whole conference attendees. And how many people came up to her specifically afterwards, after our devotional, saying, "Thank you for being real. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being transparent. God spoke to me through you sharing." The people who said that she's worthless, that she can't teach, that she's not eloquent enough. And yet God takes and uses those very same things to bring Himself glory. And He wants to do the same thing in your life. He's the one who gave you your tongue. He's the one who gave you your weaknesses. He's the one who works in your difficult experiences. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. I love this, because when I think of Paul, I think of a spiritual giant, a guy in like a Superman outfit that says SG, spiritual giant, on it. This is what he says about himself. "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with fear, great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Paul, somebody I looked to and said, "Man, that guy had it together," said, "I was weak, I was fearful, I was trembling." Why? So that you'd believe in His power and not mine. I'm fascinated by this next quote. I'm going to put the quote up before I tell you who said it. If God should take his hands off my life, my lips would turn to clay. I'm no great intellectual, and there are thousands of men who are better preachers than I am. You can't explain me if you leave out the supernatural. I am but a tool of God. You know who said that? Billy Graham. There are thousands who are better preachers than I am. Really? Because he's a pretty astounding preacher, if you ask me. Or was. You can't explain me if you leave out the supernatural. That should be true of all of us. The power of God rests on your life. And it doesn't matter if you have a slow tongue or a slow mind or a difficult past. God will use it for his kingdom purposes. So don't make excuses because God has equipped you. I can just see Moses. I've listed off 4 excuses so far, and God's answered every single one of them. And in chapter 4, verse 13, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please just send somebody else." Right? You're all laughing because you know you've said it, right? God, I don't want to. Can't you just find somebody else? I don't want to do this. I'm sorry, Lord. Too hard. Put it in the too hard basket. I got too many other things going on. I just don't want to. And I was humbled by God's response. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. How many times has my lack of desire to engage angered God? Not only that, how many opportunities have I missed out on because I was too stubborn to follow through? Because God's going to accomplish his purposes. Quite frankly, he doesn't have to use you or me. He delights in using you and me. But he doesn't need you. But oh, that I wouldn't be one who would anger God because of my response. I've always been struck by the story of Esther in Scripture. Whole book, God's not mentioned once. But Esther, this Jewish girl, who becomes queen to a pagan king at a time when one of the pagan king's chief officers wants to wipe out all the Jewish people. And she's in a position, God's divinely placed her in a position where she can speak into the situation. She, like Moses, has her excuses, her fears, her questions. And Uncle Mordecai comes and says to her, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." God's going to accomplish his purposes. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows if you've been placed in this particular community, at this particular season, at this particular time, for such a time as this. God's the one who directs our steps. He's placed you in this area, in this church, in this town, for such time as this. And we can make our excuses. I'm not good enough. I don't talk well. What if they ask me your name? What if they don't believe me? We can even come to the point of saying, can't you just find somebody else, God? But what if God's placed you here now because he has a specific purpose for you? A specific plan to use you for his kingdom purposes. And I know that Pastor Dwayne's been talking about developing a deeper sense of community within the church that then impacts the community in a greater way. And maybe you've been making excuses like you don't have the time, or you don't have the skills, or you're not a real people person, or whatever the case may be. I don't know what your excuses have been. But I want to encourage you to stop making excuses. Because God's equipped you. And the reality is, if God isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. We hold stuff back, say, God, you can have these areas, but not this. Then we're not really allowing him to be Lord at all. So as we wrap up, I have three questions for you. Three questions for you to ponder and to think about. The first one, Jesus sees you. I want you to know that. He loves you. And if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him to forgive your sins and come into your life, you've never surrendered control of your life to him, he offers you forgiveness and hope. I don't know what excuses you've been making that, you know, you're not good enough, or he certainly can't love you, or you've done too many things for him to ever forgive. I don't know what your excuses are, but I want to encourage you to lay those excuses aside today and to trust him. And I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Melanie would be, Mike would be. The person next to you would love to talk to you about how you can have a relationship with Jesus today. If you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what do you know Jesus is asking you to step into? You've felt his nudge. You know, maybe it's joining that life group. It's coming to that men's study that's starting this week. It's taking that next step into community. It's an opportunity to reach out to a neighbor or a friend or a family member. And he's been nudging you. And you've been making excuses. What is it that he's asking you to step into? What excuses have you been making? And are you willing to surrender those this morning and trust him and obey him and follow through in obedience? Quit making excuses because God has equipped you. And as a visual reminder of this whole concept, I want you to watch this little video as we wrap up the sermon. And the volume might come out a little loud.
God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted, and so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
So you fit right in, right? We want to thank you for being here. I invite you to stay at 11 o'clock for one of the adult Bible fellowships. We'd love to chat with you further. If you have questions either about what we do with World Venture or about the message, excuses you've been making, or even how you could have a relationship with Jesus today, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't call the equipped, but you seek to equip the called. And Lord, whatever it is that you're prompting us with this morning, I pray that we would lay our excuses at this altar. We'd surrender them to you. And we'd step forward knowing that you are the one who gets glorified as we step into things. That's our desire, Lord, to see your name lifted up. To see your name lifted up in this church. To see your name lifted up in this town and across this valley. Not our name, not the name of our church, but your name. Lord, help us to stop making excuses, to realize how you've equipped us, and to step into what you've asked us to do so that your kingdom could be established on this earth, your will could be done, and your name be lifted high. In Jesus' name, amen.